Go ahead and dismiss the children. There we go. All one of them. That's all good. Here we are to number 107. Yeah. Revelation 20, verse 5 through 6 on the millennium. The thousand-year millennium. Y'all hear me okay? Good. All right. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer? The Word of God tells us if you need me to adjust it. No sound at all? Oh, that would be back. Yeah, just go up a little bit on the bottom, too. Well, we might have to be low tonight. Or I'll just speak up, maybe. And I usually ramp up as we move on, get really excited in the middle. Hopefully not that excited. But anyways, let's. Why don't we go ahead and get in fellowship? Be a good time to do it. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's go ahead and take a moment and do that, and then we will get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we have together to study, to learn your word, and just to come together in fellowship, not only with you, but also with like-minded believers. We thank you for the opportunity, and we ask that we can continue going in the right direction in the spiritual life and in this study. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. Last time we spent quite a bit of time talking about the purpose of the millennium, if you remember. And you probably remember when the purpose comes to mind, you think instantly, or you should think, of all the covenants, right? All the covenants. Because God has a plan, and that plan doesn't stop. I always think of it as a train, right? It's a train that doesn't stop. I don't know if you ever tried to get on or off a train while it's moving, but it's very difficult depending on how fast it's going, and it's scary. So either you're on board or you're not, right? And God's plan isn't going to stop when we decide to take a break or say something isn't happening or not happening, but this is definitely still moving in that direction. And we know that the church age is in a specific place, at a specific time, for the reason of the Jewish heart isn't ready to receive him yet, right? As Israel as a nation rejected him and actually crucified him, which was to the benefit of humanity, and then the church began, right? So this is the time when the Jews will have a new heart. God will they will accept him and crown him as the king that he already is. I'm talking about personally. And so that's where we are. And all these will be fulfilled in the millennium. So, and I think we covered that quite a bit. But if you remember each of these, I'm not going to go into depth on these, but the Jews, well, first of all, they'll be in their land. Right, God gave them a very specific piece of land, set boundaries, and this is the time when they're going to occupy that land in total. So they're not there yet. They're partially there, right? We can see that. They're in Israel, some of them, not all of them. But they will be all there, and they will be regathered. And then the Davidic covenant had to do with Christ as the king, not just the king as from God, but also the king from an acceptance point of view from the nation of Israel. They will have accepted him and have a change of heart, and everything will be good. And then the new covenant is the blessings. Remember, that had to do with specifically that change of heart. Very specifically, the spiritual life that they will be open to and able to live and be acceptance of God's provision for them. So there's a lot there, but this is all when it's going to take place. And So anyways, but this is really, I think, the clearest picture of Israel, of what we're seeing, is what a soul looks like right now of rejection. A very clear picture of that. We see them not only scattered, but rejecting the truth, rejecting Christ. And the results are where we are, right? We're here. As we see things happening on the news and things like that. So Christ tried to constantly corral them back in over and over and over. But you know how that works with the human soul and the sin nature involved. Sometimes that can be difficult, even with us, right? But God is not going to stop trying. And I think one of the takeaways of this was that we got Sunday was the fact that believers have the greater blessings and responsibility to experience in heaven as a result of doing our part. Remember, we talked about that as well. And I wanted to look at, just give you a kind of a brief recap of what that looked like, because we initiated that from Revelation 24. And then we looked at all the things that we are called to do. And we said that none of these things go unnoticed. Actually, just the opposite, right? They all go, God takes very special note of these things and He honors them. He's faithful to these things because when we're faithful, He honors that with blessings, more responsibility. And so don't ever lose track of the fact that we are here and we're supposed to be doing these things, which is mainly overall following Jesus, right? I think that's the main thing. That all these cover and holding fast to that that position that we're called to be in. It's very easy to lose motivation or to kind of get sluggish in our spiritual growth. But at the end of the day, every day counts. Every day counts, right? The stopwatch is going, and God has a very specific time where He's going to stop it. So Revelation 24 describe these saints during the tribulation that had died. And remember, they came back to life and they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then we have verse 5. So let's go ahead and jump into verse 5 and see what happens here. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So what we're seeing here is a first resurrection, which means there's obviously going to be a second one. And the first thing to say about this verse is this is not talking about believers who took part in the rapture. Remember, you were resurrected at the rapture. Don't forget that, right? And I think a case can be made, and we'll see, but the first resurrection refers to the resurrection, I would say, before the second resurrection. Which actually covers more than one. Actually covers more than one, because if you think about it, Christ was resurrected first. That's the very first one, right? You have to include that one. I mean, we can't not discount that one. And then the church at the rapture. There's number two, right? So one way to look at this is the second resurrection is the one that includes unbelievers, unbelievers. So the first includes believers, which also includes multiple resurrections. The second includes unbelievers, which will happen at the end of the millennium, as we'll see. We'll get to that point. So up to this point, what we're seeing is believers. All believers at this point are resurrected. The church was resurrected at the rapture. And now we have the saints from the tribulation that had died resurrected. And we have Old Testament saints as well that have been resurrected. And that case can be made from Daniel 12:2, John 5:28, and 1 Corinthians 15:23. Remember, we're with Christ on the white horses, the army with him. So that's, you know, a little bit separate deal, but we're there, right? We are there. So don't lose sight of that fact. So not the church, but believers. So, and I would say the first resurrection is pointing back to those resurrected in verse 4. Talking about the believers, right? Blessed are those who took part in the first one. In other words, the ones that accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and were resurrected as a result of that belief, right? So what this and other verses, I think, take into account is, and it's telling us, is that all believers will be resurrected at this point. I think that's an important point to make because, it is referring to a first order of things and a second order of things. And that's something to take into account. Let's keep trucking here and see where we go. And the reason why they're so blessed is because it says they're not going to take part in the second death. The second death. Now, the second death is referring to probably exactly what you think it's referring to, which is basically an eternal demise and final resting place in hell. That's the second death. That's eternal separation from God, never to be brought back together to him again. That's what hell is, right? Death is separation from God. When you think about it from a physical sense, it's just a physical body. But when you think about death from a spiritual sense, that's eternal in nature, and there's a separation in hell. That is a spiritual separation and death in hell. So second death is referring to just that. And most people, and I would agree, that this is referring to the baptism of fire right here. And this is, remember, we're at the end of the tribulation, right? So and this doctrine, the baptism of fire, is mentioned in a few places in Scripture. You might have heard it mentioned. One of those is Matthew 3:11 through 12, Luke 3:16 and 17, and 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. Also, don't forget about all the parables that Jesus taught. Remember that? Where the believers are going to go into the millennium. I'm talking about the believers who are alive, right? And the unbelievers are described as cast off into fire. Cast off. So these parables are the wheat and the tares. Remember that one? Matthew 13. The good and the bad fish was another one. The wise and the foolish virgins. And the sheep and the goats. Two different kinds. Believers and unbelievers. And that's the idea. That's what we're left with at this point, right? Actually, that's what we're always left with. There's always believers and unbelievers. So if you read this parable, the sheep and the goats section of the scripture, it starts like this. I want you to see this. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Look at there. That's describing the initiation of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So there's a separation process happening between believers and unbelievers at this point in the tribulation, or the beginning of the millennium. However you want to look at it, it's in the spot where we are in our study, right here. To the sheep, which is the believers, he's going to say this. I'm going to jump down to verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In other words, here's the kingdom. You get to enjoy the kingdom, right? These are believers. And that makes sense, right? It's been prepared long before they got to this point. And that would be a blessing, especially when you consider the alternative. I mean, it's not funny. It's just, you know, the contrast is so wide. You can understand why we have the word blessed in these verses, because they are certainly going to feel blessed when they get to, say, enter into the kingdom. It's been prepared for you, right? So there's the kingdom. Jesus will be king over the kingdom. And then you see that he assumed his role in that last, that was verse 31. And then it says, he will bless the sheep and judge the goats. And I want to jump down to verse 41 so you get an idea of what this is going to be like. It says, then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." This is at the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium that this is happening, right? You would think, well, maybe they get to wait like Satan and go to the abyss. They don't. They don't. They're going into the eternal fire at this point. This is the point where they're separated, put in hell. The believers move on into the millennium. And believe it or not, this resurrection, this second resurrection, happens on the last judgment. So they're going to be in hell for 1,000 years before they're re-resurrected and judged and put back where they came from, which was in hell, right? And we'll get to that as we'll see. In other words, they're home. Unbelievers are home at the end of the tribulation, or actually, if they die and they're unbelievers, they're going there now, right? I'm referring to unbelievers in the tribulation that are still alive, right? So Satan's still in his closet. He's still grounded for 1,000 years. One thing we aren't told, where are the demons? Where are the demons? Well, the scripture's silent on that. We're not told where the demons are. I kind of think there was Satan, but we aren't told that, so we won't assume. But we do know they're not going to be on the scene during the millennium. We do know that. We do see, as we'll see, we'll get to see some characteristics of the millennium tonight. And you'll definitely be able to tell from these descriptions that Satan is not there. And neither are the demons. So there'll be a lot of people that are very thankful about that. It's amazing how much destruction that bunch causes. So anyways, I think what this is really describing to us in this verse is what the millennium will be like, because there won't be any unbelievers there, right? It'll start initially with believers, is what I'm saying. So something to keep in mind, because that's exactly what this does, is removes all unbelievers from the earth at the very beginning of, or the end of, the tribulation. which is a good thing, right? And I don't mean from a salvation perspective. I mean from a living lifestyle perspective. What is life like without Satan, without the demons, without unbelievers? Well, that's what it's going to be like. And not only that, but there's going to be a lot of tweaks to the environment that God is going to do. That's what's going to happen. And I just wanted to read some of these to you, because the first thing to think about is there's going to be universal peace during this 1,000 years. You think, wow, how can that happen? Well, when you think about who's all gone, it's very, very possible, right? And let's look at this, because this is found in a lot of different places. One of those places is Psalm 46:9. Another one is Isaiah 2:4, Hosea 2:18, and Micah 4:3. And let me just read this to you. This is Isaiah 2:1, or actually 2:2. And it says this, "Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war.'" Isn't that interesting? So when we say there's going to be universal peace, there's literally going to be universal peace. I mean, did you hear that? Their weapons that they use for war are going to be turned into gardening tools, farming tools. I mean, you know, if you have a weapon sitting there not doing anything, why not make use of it? And that's what they're going to do. If there's no reason to use it, well, it's just going to be a waste. So interesting, right? Micah 4:3 is another one I want to read to you. It says, "And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war." So there's not even any training happening. In other words, it's a universal knowledge that everybody understands. This is what the earth is like. This is what the people are like. And we don't have to worry about it. We just don't have to worry about it, right? But I want you to notice something at this point in the ballgame. I want you to notice, what is the cause of all these things? Because I think that's the big part of this. What's causing all this? Well, of course, God always gets the glory. Number one, God always gets the glory. Without God initiating this process, without God's plan moving forward, without God doing all the things that he did and has done and will do, none of this would take place, right? We acknowledge that. We have to acknowledge that because it's true. But there is another reason why these things are taking place. And I don't know if you picked it up in these verses, but it would certainly apply today as well. I'm not saying we can reproduce the millennium. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we could have a lot better environment if we did the exact same thing that they will do in the millennium. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Because remember, one thing to keep in mind about the millennium is people still have a sin nature. The sin nature is not going away, right? They're not in the eternal state. They're not in heaven yet. They're still, you know, just like you and me, but there's going to be a different kind of life, a different way of living, and there's also going to be a different type of heart at this time. There's going to be a universal Well, let's see. If there's going to be a universal peace, that has to go back to something in the heart, right? It does. And what I'm referring to is, well, let's look at this. I'm going to back up to this verse, and I want to show you verse 2 from Micah. Look what the people are doing. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us about His ways and that we may walk in His paths. Do you see there's always two sides to this when it comes to a relationship with God? He's always going to do His part. He's always going to do His part. But look where the people are at this point. There's a universal positive volition coming from the people. All believers, change of heart, let's go forward and live the spiritual life, and they're all gung-ho about doing so. I don't think you realize, but if you're left with just believers who are growing spiritually, who are like-minded believers, you're going to have a lot less problems. A lot less problems. Do you realize that all problems are a result of, number one, the sin nature not being controlled, and number two, a believer who is not growing and not able to pass the test of some sin nature, whether it be their own or reacting to someone else's sin nature. Well, we've got those both happening in here, but the people are all on the same page. They're growing spiritually, they're applying the Word of God, and they're motivated to do so. So guess what? They're not going to have nearly as many problems as we do today. Number one, because guess who's in charge? Jesus Christ is the King on the earth. So things will be different there. We can't leave that part out, right? And number two, the environment will be completely different without Satan, the demons, and unbelievers who are anti-God and against God's policies and His truth. That won't be there. That won't be there. So you think, wow, I mean, almost all the problems are eliminated. Besides the sin nature in us, the external problems will essentially be eliminated because God will create the environment that is conducive to His righteousness, as we'll see. And I wanted to show you this. Actually, did you hear in Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, the reason there? Same thing. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God, that He may teach us concerning His ways. So, same type of scenario, right? Look at this one. Here's a verse you've seen. This is actually from the new covenant that God made with the Jews in Jeremiah 31. It says, I will put My law within them and on their heart. I will write it and I will be their God and they shall be My people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know Me. All know Me. From the least of them to the greatest of them. Here's the environment that they're going to be in the millennium. We won't physically be in physical bodies. We will be reigning with Christ. That's the idea. But I wanted to point out here that this will be a reality. So, if you look at all these verses, you see a lot of the same things we've been talking about. Isaiah 2:3. Positive. The people are positive. They're interested in learning God's ways, number one. We're just describing the spiritual life here. I mean, this is what we teach all the time to you and me, that believers should be positive and growing. And look at the last one, and walking in His paths. That's exactly what they'll be doing during the millennium. And you're starting off with nobody that's anti-God, nobody that's anti-God policies. I mean, wow. There's Micah 4:2. many nations, same thing, positive. You've got teaching in here, teaching about His ways. You've got walking in His paths. And then the verse we just looked at, Jeremiah. Now this is from God's side, right? He says, I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But you notice this takes two. It's not just from God. It takes being open and receptive to God to be able to do this. I mean, this is how the spiritual life works, right? God doesn't force us to do anything that we don't want to do. And He won't do that here either, which will be very nice. So there's a different kind of environment. And this only gets better because, yes, the people's heart is different. But God also does a lot of different things here that I think are pretty neat that we don't have today. But it's amazing to me to see that the amount of problems we see, so many of these problems today would be put to an end or not even exist if everybody was growing spiritually, if everybody was positive to the Word, and everybody wanted to walk in His ways. Isn't that amazing? That would eliminate so many problems if we were all on the same page, like-minded believers, growing, had humility, not looking to react to someone's sin nature, just to whatever the case, passing the test, glorifying God instead of wanting to attack, right? This is about glorifying God first instead of glorifying ourselves. So you eliminate a lot of the problems right there. So it's the same for us, right? And that usually happens when we don't apply the things that we're learning. And that's why I like this part where it said they want to walk in His paths. Walk in His paths. That's the applicational side of things. That's the side of things that we sometimes have a hard time with. I mean, let's be honest. But I think the desire is the main part, right? They're still going to mess up. They're not perfect. But at the same time, boy, they're a lot better off if they weren't walking in His path. And so are we. So are you. So is anyone who decides to do this. And it's the same in a church. That's why church problems happen. Because we're not doing these things right here. The problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Why? Because there was a hiccup. Either it was in the growth or in the application. And now we have a festering problem that got bigger and bigger. So we have the Lord as your king at this time, not yours, and teacher. And a lot of the problems will go away. So the first thing I want to jump to is some of these things that are going to be different that God is going to initiate during this time about the environment. It won't be just the heart of the people, it'll be the environment as well. And we'll see this. One of those places is in Isaiah 35:1. This is, if you got any plant lovers out here, the plant life will flourish during that time. It says, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. And by the way, this is also an indicator of very good weather. Very, very good weather. If you're going to have things doing this well and growing and blossoming, there's got to be really good weather to do so, right? Another thing is that's interesting is animals lose their ferocity. They listen to this, Isaiah 11:6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. Isn't that interesting? The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That'd be nice. I mean, can you imagine? And what this is, actually what this is describing is, remember when God created the earth, created the animals, remember they weren't originally carnivores. If you go back to Genesis and you look, they weren't eating other animals, they were eating grass. So there wasn't, you know, a whole lot of killing and death and destruction. Genesis 1:30. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. So it's almost like God is going back to the innocence and the original creation of what He created it to be like. Not what the sin nature introduced and brought into the world. The sin nature is very, very destructive. And it is going to cause some problems here too, right? But the king is here, and the environment is at least initially perfect, or very close to it. Ezekiel 34:16 says that God will bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. Better health. It doesn't say perfect health, but it does say better health. Because God is going to be on the earth and He's apparently going to strengthen, make people better, the broken and the sick. Isaiah 35:6, then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. What this is describing is a place that is flourishing in growth, in abundance, right? There's nothing lacking. It's not dry. It's not overly anything. Or, you know, wow. So we've got a much healthier people, which means less health problems. That would be nice, right? Which naturally means longer lifespans. People are going to be living longer during the millennium. I mean, that's just part of what comes with, you know, bad environment is you die sooner. Disease didn't come from God. It came from the sin nature. Right? God didn't invent cancer. That comes from the sin nature. So we got longer lifespans. Isaiah 65:20. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. So it's going to be a given that you're going to live at least to 100. I mean, it says the one who does not reach that age, you must have done something really wrong. I mean, you had it coming to you. I don't know. It says you're considered accursed if you don't live to 100. So maybe they didn't listen to their parents. That's a big one, right? You live longer if you listen to your parents. That's what the Bible says. Jealousy and envy will be a thing of the past. Isaiah 58:7. Thoughtfulness and consideration will be the norm. So you see, there's just going to be all kind of great things. Not only the environment, but also the people's heart. Kind of reminds me of, people's hearts change over time, right? People are different now. There's less nice people on the public places that we go. It seems to be. It seems to be like there used to be more people that are open to help, open to assist, open to do things, not because they want something back, just because they have a good heart, right? So you can see that how this is going to change as far as the people's heart is concerned. They're going to go back to this kind of like a restart, right? And I did mention to you on Sunday that there will be a restoration of the Levitical priesthood, which is the sacrifices. Remember the sacrifice? I know that's kind of odd for us to think about that. When we think about the law and, the sacrifices that were a part of the law and how it all looked forward to Jesus. Well, Jesus was sacrificed. He fulfilled the law. No more Mosaic law, no more sacrifices. We are no longer under the law because Christ was the Lamb, the ultimate Lamb, the Son of God. And that ended that, but they are going to be reinitiated. Obviously for a different, I would say not a different reason, just a different way to think about them. Instead of looking forward, they're looking back, right? And if you want to see where that is, actually I didn't give that to you. The whole temple, very specific instructions are given in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel 43. Actually, chapter 40, I would start there because they're starting the millennium. The temple's restored in that chapter as well. And then worship is restored. The altar, the burnt offering, the priesthood, all those are in chapters 43 and 44 of Ezekiel. And at first I wanted to go look at those in detail, but I don't know if we're going to do that. Sacrifices and offerings restored in chapter 45. That's in the millennium. In the millennium. So, all this to say is that life in the millennium is going to be good. It's going to be good. It's not going to be perfect, but it'll be very, very good. At least compared to what we have today. Right? But that's what happens when God is king over the earth and he's king over people's hearts. This is a physical thing combined with a spiritual thing. When you combine those two, man, you got a good thing going. You got a good thing going. All because of God. Right? So here we are. We kind of made our way to, there's other things about the millennium. But that's the major ones that I think are very unique and different and kind of get you excited. But remember, you'll be in a resurrection body. So what you'll be doing, we don't really know yet. We'll have to wait and find out. Might have to get your instructions after you get your resurrection body. Right? But here we are to Revelation 27. And we're sort of at the end here, but let me just read these, and then when we come back, we can talk about them, because this is referring to Satan. Remember, Satan's not gone forever, at least yet. He's going to be released. And this is Revelation 27. I don't know if I gave you that. Oh, I did give you this outline of Ezekiel. There it is. There's some of the things that are going to happen in the book. about the temple, about the sacrifices, but you can see it basically covers, goes through chapter 40 through 47, if you want to look at that in the book of Ezekiel. So here's Revelation 27 through 10. Let me just read these. It says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Wait, what? I thought this thing was about to go somewhere. Nope. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the first thing to notice about this is this says that they're going to gather for war, and it says the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. That's going to be a lot of, I would say, people are involved in this too. People. Remember, if you still got a sin nature, and even though you start off with all believers, you're going to reproduce, especially in a perfect environment. More than likely, there's going to be a population explosion. I mean, doesn't that usually happen? You got good weather, you got good everything, economy, you got babies all over the place, right? It's not going to be any different in the millennium. I mean, they're just going to be a good environment, relaxed. Everybody's going to be reproducing. And so now you have babies with a sin nature who are capable of rejecting the God that is the king on the earth. Just a logical assumption that we can all make, because we see there's obviously a time that will come where there's going to be another war, and it describes he will come out to deceive the nations. That's what it's saying. It's talking about the people. And it says, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. So what I'm saying is there's going to be a lot of people who buy into this again. Who buy into this. Even though the environment's perfect, you still have the problem of the sin nature. And, you know, you hate to think about that, but we just don't do a good job with making something good last. You know, God does a reset. He floods the whole earth and then we restart. Well, guess what? It eventually got to being bad again. I mean, that's what really this is an analogy of, the flood. The tribulation is going to be a purging of all the evil and unbelievers, and we start off with something good, just like Noah. But then over time, you know, we have a tendency to get comfortable, get relaxed. Oh, it's not about God anymore. We've been worshiping Him for too long, and let's just do our own thing now. Then you're back where you were. So sin nature is always going to have a tendency to go like this, at least as far as a nation or a world is concerned. You can't ever go this way morally or spiritually unless you're growing spiritually. That's the only way that happens. And by the way, that's never the majority. So that's why we always see the downward sort of slope here, at least from the outside looking in, right? So anyways, maybe we'll talk about this when we get back, but I think the best part of that was it didn't last very long. It didn't last very long because it said they were surrounded the camp of the saints, and all of a sudden, and the beloved city, fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Done. So, what a great place to stop. Stop on that note. I have sweet dreams now that Satan being devoured by the fire. Anyways, why don't we go ahead and pray, and we'll go home. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for just allowing us to see the future, to see your plan unfold, and most importantly, to see that we're here for a very specific reason and for a very specific purpose. You've given us the gospel. You've given us the ministry of reconciliation, which is all about reconciling a lost human race to you through Jesus Christ. A relationship. This is what it's all about. Jesus Christ reconciled the world to him through the cross. And you have given us that ministry to not only tell people about Jesus, but also to tell them about the freeness of his grace in offering us that salvation. And that's a big part of it. We don't want to leave that out because we don't want to confuse people. We want to shoot them straight when it comes to heaven, how to get there, and what to do, or I should say, what to believe, which is Jesus Christ. So we thank you for the opportunity, and we just ask that we have more opportunities to talk about Jesus and to witness for him and to just stand firm in the light. We thank you for all this, and we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.